You are listening to Expanding Horizons, the meeting grounds for spirituality and society, religion and culture.
Hominem unius libri timeo. Sorry, cave. Beware the person of one book, is what that means. About 5 years ago, I left ministry study with a postgrad diploma in theology, contextual theology, which one of my tutors quipped means we're making it up as we go along. From the University of Manchester, and the courses were delivered at Luther King House, a little theological school formed on a partnership model. You see the word partnership up there, where several smaller non-mainstream denominations combine their resources together to teach each other's students. It's the URC, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Congregationalists, and of course, the Unitarians. Are thus able to combine their little colleges, often just two or three staff members, into one big college. For example, I took worship writing from Methodists, religious pluralism from Congregationalists, adult RE from a Baptist, biblical studies with a United Reformed Church teacher, and so on and so on. And they all taught a mix of students, mostly from denominations that weren't their own. And there was also weekly college-wide worship, too, that the different denominations took in turn, week to week. So we all got a taste of each other's worship experience. Now, that's a very liberal, progressive model, you'd think. And for the most part, it was. It was a great place to study. This is Luther King House Courtyard in the spring, where I spent many happy hours studying in the dappled sunlight. I miss it. I also miss the spirit of the partnership. The shared resources. But do you know the one denomination whose staff did not teach other students in other denominations, but only taught its own? That's right. The Unitarians. It seemed strange to me initially. Our principal met with us ministry students individually and collectively. I was the only person in my year, so he met with me individually and met with the other two in a year above me a couple of times a week for what was called college teaching time. So we Unitarians did our own thing and only for ourselves. So Unitarian College's partnership was marginalized, semi-detached, at the very place they required me to study at but didn't teach at. That puzzled me at first. Well, the blessings of insight come in strange guises sometimes. One student from another tradition who seemed to be in all of my courses would respond to absolutely all theological or ethical discussion questions by beginning with this phrase. Well, actually, in the Bible, God says... What's your denomination's view of homosexuality? Is it a sin? Is it not a sin? Is it something? Well, actually, in the Bible, God says. What about other religions? Are they wrong? Are they right? Are they a little bit right? Well, actually, in the Bible, God says. What about sin and evil? Is that something that is a human construct, or is it really exist? Well, actually, in the... This went on daily for the first term. As a new student, myself, from a marginalized tradition, I thought it would be best to keep my mouth shut. But as this went on, I thought I would lose my mind. The lecturer would pose a discussion question that asked us to examine our separate traditions and engage others in discussion and expand our thinking a little. And when he asked the question, there'd be this silence because none of us wanted to look pushy or overeager. So the pause would stretch and then... Just at the breaking point of the pause, with the quiet humility only the truly arrogant can muster, I'd hear, well, actually, in the Bible, God says. And then one day I just snapped, look, I'm truly happy you like a book. Just think how much fun you're going to have when you read another one. I'm not proud of it. It's not my finest moment, but it did occur to me that that's why our teaching was not included at Luther King House and never would be. We are not people of this one book alone. Love it or hate it, for Unitarians, the Bible is one story of many. The saying, "Beware the person of one book," is often misunderstood. We take it to mean, give that person a wide berth. And, you know, if you are an adherent to one book, it's just a side note. If you're ever taking public transport, it's a great way to ensure the seat next to you is never taken. Take the Bible out, place it on the seat. No one will take the seat. They could have a gaping leg wound and they won't sit there. It would also work for a Quran, I guess, or, you know, the teachings of Buddha. What has also been taken to, this phrase has been taken to mean is that this person is formidable in argument. Beware them. Their knowledge may not be broad, but it can be deep because they've not been distracted. It's like the old saying about the fox and the hedgehog. The fox might be crafty and know how to do many things, and the hedgehog only knows how to do one thing. But that one thing means it will never be eaten by the fox. A person of one book, like a good marksman, is only able to see what they're already looking for. So it'd be fair to say that maybe a sense of proportion or a wider breadth of perspective is lacking. The scientist Carl Sagan once said, there's only time in the average life to read about 1,000 books. That, by the way, is nowhere near 1,000 books. Is it better to read one book only, really, really well and thoroughly, or 1,000 books with less thoroughness? Does more reading always mean better reading? If the amount we can read is finite, well, you'd have to make some choices because you can't read everything. The trick, I guess, is to read the right books, plural. Organized religion, by and large, has not kept up with the explosion of mass-produced reading choices and mass literacy. The way we and others still do church, and so the way we practice and understand our faiths, predates the world-changing invention of this little piece of media technology. That's Gutenberg's movable type printing press, which 500 years ago enabled the mass production of reading material. Before mass production, books were as precious and rare as holograms. Only the rich and powerful had them and had the internal software to use them. So church was a matter of coming together to hear the Bible being read aloud to you. Now, because it was read aloud and since your eye couldn't linger on the text long enough to examine it or ask it questions, so the often cryptic oral reading was then explained to you by the same guy who had the book and could read it. When the printing press arrived in 1450, books could be mass-produced and cheap, and everybody wanted this high-status technology called the book, just like today, the way we want iPhones. One of the first things people wanted to read and became literate in order to read was the high-status book they were already most familiar with and that played such a crucial role in their lives, the Bible. And this is the Gutenberg, copy of the Gutenberg Bible. Demand was huge, and people especially wanted the book in their vernacular language, not in Latin. Once words kept still on the page, they learned to decode the symbols, and they began to have thoughts and questions about it. They would say things like, I don't see anything about this Trinity the priest keeps talking about. Where's that? Where does it say in this book that the Pope is always right? Where's the stuff about purgatory again? I can't seem to... Gee, you know that John the Baptist sounds like a really weird lunatic, doesn't he? Etc., etc. So there were fears that this new technology spelled the end of organized religion since people could get the word directly for themselves. And it also spelled the end of society because a person reading alone is by definition antisocial. Now look, those same things have been said about every new communication technology when it's new. It was said about radio. It was said about TV. It was said about cable TV. It was said about the internet. And are just as untrue now as they were then. Religions of one book are doing just fine, thank you, in an age of global mass literacy and mass information. Society changes, yes, but hasn't broken down. And I mean, look what happened. Look at this, the output of printed books from the time of Gutenberg through the beginning of the Victorian era. You can see that the rise is exponential. So there's more and more books available, and with it, a greater and greater level of literacy climbing. These are broad brushstrokes, but you get the idea. Still, in a world where there are so many sources of information, it seems odd that for the most part, major religions still look to one printed source for truth and meaning. The person of one book still seems to be the aim of organized religion. Here's the King James Bible from 1611, which is in itself an attempt to standardize that one book for English speakers. Why? Well, there were something like 16 English vernacular versions of the Bible, and literally hundreds of other vernaculars. And King James gave six sections of the book to six committees with about 8 to 10 scholars per committee, so that's nearly 60 editors working in teams who took 7 years to arrive at a definitive version of a book, which itself had some 40 or so authors, most of whom did not originate, but transcribed the material from oral traditions, and language styles ranging from song lyrics, like the Psalms, to psychedelic visions, like the Apocalypse, to legal documents, like Leviticus, to sermons in the New Testament, erotic love poetry in the Songs of Solomon. If you don't believe me, read it. Science fiction stories about people coming back from the dead and genealogical trees and so on and so forth and such like. So here you have a book which is, to say the least, complex, self-contradictory, disjointed, more of a wiki than a book. A wiki is an organic living text developed collaboratively by a community of users, allowing adding and editing content. And there are more people able to read more versions of it, so it's hardly surprising that the historic rise in printing and literacy produced multiple readings of that book, which frayed the linear rope of the church, a time known as the Reformation. And you can see about Gutenberg, late 15th, 16th century, all that splitting. We're about the fourth one down from the top. Complexity of source and complexity of readership produced, guess what? Complexity of traditions. Our tradition is one strand in it. And of course, in a globalized world today, we recognize that our own linear development takes place in a far wider context of world religions, all with their own one book. So it's not just Christianity we're talking about here. This is a first movable type printed version of the Quran from about the same time as Gutenberg. And this is actually the earliest printed version of the three major texts. This is the teachings of Buddha in movable type and a printing press from about 1320. At some point, we Unitarians gave up on this whole project and went in a more inclusive direction. Unitarians, quite uniquely, freed themselves of the mentality of fundamentalism and literalism, having instead chosen the wiki, the living tradition, that recognizes that all revelation of truth and meaning are perpetually in flux and not sealed forever in one text. I wonder if you get how distinct this makes us. Well, we have a song that lifts that freeing idea up. If you know the tune to Leonard Cohen's Hallelujah, we've got some Unitarian lyrics for it. Please stand as you're able. A king declared the book was sealed. Three gods were one, all truth revealed. But truth that's stale and dusty doesn't move ya. Your own life shows that there is more. Other truths that shake your core. A spirit that's a living hallelujah. Hallelujah. early church taught fear of hell. They made strict laws, use fear as well. But you don't need a threat to be good, do ya?
You know that love's its own reward, whether humanist or goddess or lord, invited to sing a loving hallelujah.
The gods of old were in control. Miracles, judgment were their role. To pray to them just didn't make sense to ya.
The universe has other plans. The work of God is in your hands. A call to a daring hallelujah.
The sin of Eve and Adam weighed, of human souls our bed was made. The wisdom of that story always through ya.
You know that goodness needs our aid. To justice make, we must persuade our siblings to a righteous hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
From dawn of time, doom oft prevailed. The end is near, the masses wailed. War and greed will be the death now to ya.
As creatures of spirit, we must respond. Our covenants provide our bond. We sing out a determined hallelujah.
So do we as Unitarians lack one book, one truth, one clarity? Yes, we do. At Luther King House, they called that heresy, which is why the Unitarians are suffered there to be partners and suffered to be paying students, but not used as instructors. Because you either think this or you don't. And if you don't, never the twain shall meet, I guess. Look, I get it. I do. I get where that fellow student was coming from. We all want certainty, and especially that certainty which comes from an unquestionably authoritative source in black and white on paper. I want the authoritative text on how to live this life I didn't ask to be in. I want it. I want it in the same way I want the wise father or the guru or the heroic savior or Superman to make it all make sense and not hurt. Our problem is that not this is not that there are no authoritative sources, but there are many. Which to trust? We'll have a look at the sheet that you were given when you came in, on the back of the notices. Unitarians Living Tradition has six sources of wisdom. I want you to take some buzz time now while Brendan plays a little wallpaper music, and ask yourself, which of these sources of wisdom or spirituality do you look for inspiration, or do you default to for consolation? Take some time and talk to the people around you now. It's possible your answer may be more than one. Now, the chances are very good. I know that's not a lot of time, and you're probably just getting into it. The chances are good that you see more than one of the six that you draw from or have drawn from. How many people, just as a show of hands, how many of you have drawn or do draw from more than one of those? Okay, that's most of you. This is one of the reasons why it's hard to explain Unitarianism to others, because the terms of discourse religion set down centuries ago is limited to what do you believe in? Where do you stand? And your answer might be, we're a movement. We do not stand, we dance. Or do we? Or do we? Are we not also of one book or source? Consider this follow-up question. Would it not be a tragic waste of the liberating energy of the Reformation for us to exchange one fundamentalism for another? Have we Unitarians not, either through convenience or sloth or not thinking about it, replaced one fundamentalism for another? It's tempting. Here's one. Centuries ago, and I'm not cracking on science, but scientism, complete faith in science alone is philosophically unsound because the scientific method is limited to what we can observe and measure. And if that's the case, what's love? A rush of chemicals? Come on, you don't live like that. Science is what we know today, not the ultimate truth itself. And insisting otherwise is a dogma, a fundamentalism called scientism. Look it up. And yes, centuries ago, once we could read, we turned our critical, skeptical faculties onto the Bible and we deconstructed the hell out of it. We found its limits and faults and contradictions. But in this information age, have we turned these same critical faculties onto the mainstream media, which has far fewer controlling voices creating its messages than the King James Bible did? Actually, it only has one voice, profit through the maintenance of the status quo and the creation of distraction. Yes, of course, all media is biased. If you'd object to having to draw from only one source of wisdom, why on earth would you feed yourself a steady diet of, say, News Corp, which controls 70% of the information flows in this country? 70% of the information flow from one man, really? More market share than Jesus ever had. And then again, you need to ask yourself, oh yeah, it's all biased out there. What bias do I bring with me? In chopping, changing, and cherry picking, have we not enthroned ourselves, or rather our egos, as the final arbiters of truth? Your bookshelf, your one book, your tight little set of preferences that become the definitive text of the church of the latter day you. The new fundamentalism. Unitarians are really good at this, and it's our spiritual Achilles heel. We think when we found that part of us that can deconstruct everything, that stands above, superior, and apart from it all, nobody's fool, we think we found our authentic true self, but that is not so. That is what's called an ego trap. The ego is that which works to preserve and privilege the self alone. It's hard, this church. Everybody thinks it's easy, but if it's easy, you're not doing it right. For seekers like us, it can be very difficult to distinguish ego from soul. But here's a handy spot test you can give yourself. Which do you do? Making the ego-soul distinction is made harder because we cannot all be at the same stage of spiritual development. And there are stages. It's always seemed to me that Unitarians, though open, of course, to all levels of spiritual development, are, as a movement, stuck in transition between young soul and mature soul, between our thirst for independence and freedom from dogma and our genuine need to be absorbed into relationality, which means making room for books on our shelf that we wouldn't normally choose. I don't know about you, but I hate feeling stuck. Listen, the mix of our six sources can encourage spiritual growth, up that scale, as long as we keep dancing among them. Let us not be a people who perpetually deconstruct and thus advance only our own egos, forming little factional silos, arguing perpetually over what we each want our Unitarianism to look like. Each of us standing alone as a personal church of the latter-day me. But instead, why not let us collect and share the complexity we embody like a potluck lunch for the hungry soul? Worrying perhaps less about what's on our plate and making sure everybody has enough nourishment. Happily, there is a historical precedent for a book of collected wisdom that grows through community contributions. Today, we call it a wiki. Formerly, it was called a breviary. I therefore announce the Unitarian Church of South Australia Breviary Project. If you are the kind of person that likes to collect things, I need somebody's help in this. Maybe see me after. I'm sure you have these quotations, verses, passages, readings that you turn to again and again that continue to speak truth to you or have spoken truth to you lastingly. Send them to me in whatever form is convenient. Photocopy, handwritten, email, text message, smoke signal, drums, whatever. I'll take them. And you don't even if you can't actually find it, send me some clues. It was something Einstein said about God and dice. I'll look it up. If only there was a web page we could go to and put things in and ask, oh, wait, there is. It's called Google. I will find it. And for those of you that are worried about copyright, this is an in-house book and covered under terms of fair use. So we're just going to use it in the church. We're not going to publish it or anything. Also, you cannot hide. I am going to follow up with every single person here individually over the next year, and I'm going to milk your resources dry. And we are going to have a big, thick breviary. I'm literally going to go through the directory and call everybody in the coming year and say, you know the thing I asked about, quotations, passages, readings that you really love? Could you send it to me, please? Oh, yeah, I'll get to it. No, could you send it to me now, please? It's going to be like that. So, you know, gird your loins. This is going to happen. We will be using this breviary for a new decentralized style of worship I'm going to trial as soon as it's complete. It's a little less about me standing up being a talking head. Why do this? Well, many reasons. My own, I've been looking back, I'm coming up to the 5th year anniversary of my ministry, and I've looked back over about 160 services, and I've used a lot of source material, but it's limited by its nature being my own. You, look, are diverse, growing, a changing bunch of engaged, intelligent, spiritually alive people, drawing from more sources than I'll ever be able to get to. Do me this. Everybody just look straight up at the ceiling. Now imagine through the ceiling you can see the sky above. Okay? Is everybody there with me? Now here's a fun fact. Although we all seem to be looking up in separate angles, at some point out in space, all of those diverse viewpoints must converge. That's a fact. So may we combine our various sources, our various resources, like tranquil streams that meet and merge into a strong flowing current rolling into the sea. And call mine a naive faith, if you will, but just as in life, just as in living forms, greater complexity doesn't lead to greater chaos. It leads to greater and greater convergence and oneness. So let us be free, not merely free from one book, free from one dogma, but freer to rejoice and dance in that freedom together as one church. Amen.
Rob McPherson's addresses are his intellectual property. They may only be used by other preachers. If his permission is sought and expressed, acknowledgement is given that they are his work, and the addresses are used in their entirety. To seek his permission, email Rob at unitarianSA@bigpond.com.
that's our episode of Expanding Horizons for the week. The introduction is a piece named Elements by the artist CDK. The piece is licensed under Creative Commons. This is White Rabbit, out.